You're listening to the ministry of Potter's House Church, Wandsworth, a Christian Pentecostal church based in South London, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our call is to reach the lost, make disciples, and plant churches. For more information on who we are and what we do, visit us online at www.phcwandsworth.com.
Okay, so let's get straight into this last message within our series on growth. We call it Grow. And so far we've looked at some things about growing as a Christian. And I hope that people have been taking it on board and implementing it into their life. You can go to the doctor and you can tell the doctor, "I've got a rash, I've got something going on." And the doctor can look at it and say, right away, "I know what that is. I know what that problem is." And he gives you a prescription. You get the prescription. You go to the chemist. The chemist gives you some cream. You believe that the cream can heal you. You put the cream in your bathroom and you never apply it. Will you get better? No. The doctor was correct. He diagnosed you. You believe that the cream can help you. You paid for the prescription. But the reality is that until you apply it, you will not get any better. And so whenever you come to church, it's not enough just to hear truth. You've got to apply it. If you want to see change and fruitfulness, you've got to apply what you're hearing. The fundamental difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is on the inside. How many know it's not on the outside? The fundamental difference. How many know we're not dressed like Christians? You know, you couldn't just look at us on the outside and say, "That's a Christian." Because whether you've got a shirt and tie, people wear shirt and tie for business. So the fundamental difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is not what's on the outside, it's what's on the inside. And one of the things that we would say, when you become a Christian, these are the things that should change: your motives and your goals. What motivates you should change. If you are a Christian, if you've been saved recently or maybe for years, did your conversion come with a change of motivations? Because before I got saved, it was girls, music, getting high, getting drunk, raving. That was my that was all I lived for, really. I don't think I lived for it. I think you could sum up my life like that. But when I got saved, my goals and motives changed. A Christian is someone whose goals and motives are aligned with Jesus. Very simple. Meaning that my goals now and what motivates me is what motivates Jesus. What my goals should now line up with Jesus. Because I'm a Christian. That's what a Christian is. Someone who's changed on the inside and their goals have lined up with Jesus. Let's find out what Jesus' goal is. Mark 16, verse 15. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." Let's pray. Father, we just ask you right now for your anointing. We pray, Father, that you would move in this service today. We pray for your anointing, Lord God, that you would break through preconceptions and fears and doubts. I pray, Father, that we would be obedient to your word at the end of this message. Lord, most of all, let Jesus be magnified. Lord, let there be a spiritual stronghold broken, that we can be liberated to labor for you. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. I want to first say Jesus' goals and plans are revealed in this text. He says, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." And so Jesus is simply saying this: I want you to proclaim the gospel to everyone in the world. How many know that's a big plan? Think about this now. Don't just... Oh, yeah, I've heard this before. No, no, no. Slow down a little bit. Let it digest into you. Jesus' goal is that every person in the world would hear the gospel message. This is his goal. This is his mission. And now, when we are Christians, this should be our mission. Last week I preached about fellowship. I preached about the church. We had all those illustrations, people getting up and all of that. None of that today. But in the sermon, I spoke about we're all different. Someone could be a finger, a thumb, a toe, but like the body, it's all different. And we are all different. But can I say there is one thing that unites us all? We are all called to proclaim the gospel. It's not some people's job. It's not like, oh, that's your job, Pastor. My job is just, no. It doesn't matter what your calling, your gift, your ability, how long you've been saved. Every single one of us has been given this job to do. Is to make sure the whole world hears the gospel. Jesus said, all of creation. I want you to stop and think for a moment. What part are you playing in this mission? What part are you playing that the whole world will hear the gospel? Matthew 28 verse 19 is a very famous passage of scripture. It's what we build our ministry on. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Acts 1 verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Many people want to get filled with the Holy Spirit. But the question is why? Do you just want to speak and come up here, yabba dabba yabba dabba do? Well, the reason why we receive the Spirit is so that you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. See, in this series, we're speaking about you growing as an individual, growing as a healthy Christian. And we said the first one was the Bible. Second one was prayer. Third thing, we said you need church, you need fellowship. The fourth thing, if you're going to grow, is what you need is to be an evangelist. If you're going to grow and make it for Jesus, you need to be proclaiming the gospel. Jesus has not given anything else in creation the responsibility of proclaiming the gospel. Let me repeat that. Jesus has not given that responsibility to anything else he has created. The birds are not called to fly in a formation. You look up in the sky and it will say, Jesus loves you. Jesus has not said, okay, when the waves hit against the rocks, they would, shh, Jesus loves you. Jesus has not done that. The sole responsibility of proclaiming the gospel is yours and mine. People bring people to Jesus. It sounds simple. No, think about this now. If we don't do it, it doesn't get done. If we, you and I, if we don't preach this message, if we don't proclaim the gospel, it won't get done. We see from the very beginning, it's people that bring people to Jesus. John 1 verse 35. Have we got that? Let's go. There you go. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. This is John the Baptist. He stands with two of his disciples. And looking at Jesus as he was walking, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speaking and they followed Jesus. Think about this now. John the Baptist is with his two disciples. He sees Jesus and he says to his disciples, listen, that's the Lamb of God. From that moment on, those two disciples follow Jesus. Because whatever another man pointed at Christ, and then these men follow Jesus. It was a man that said, this is Jesus, this is the Christ, this is the one you should follow. John 1 verse 40, a little bit further in the same chapter, this is what he says this, one of the two who heard John speak, so those two disciples that followed Jesus, one of them who followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Now we see, another man said to the two disciples, there's Jesus. One of them says, yeah, this is the Messiah. He go gets his own brother, and he brings him. We're seeing that it's people that's bringing people to Jesus, even from the very beginning. It's not like Jesus just came down, and all of a sudden, men just like, oh, wow, let's just follow him. No, men were bringing men to Jesus. You read further on, John 1 verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. He goes to him and he tells Nathanael, listen, we found him. And then he follows Jesus. And all throughout the Bible, we see people bringing people to Jesus. We have a kind of romantic view that Jesus was wandering around Galilee, and as he was just wandering around like a magnet, people were just dropping their nets, dropping their food, dropping everything. Oh, let's just follow him. No, it was people that he met were telling other people. Imagine if Andrew didn't tell Peter, how different the story would have been. Think about that. There would be no book of Peter in the Bible. There'd be none of the stories of walking on water. Who would have preached at Pentecost? John 4, verse 28. We know the story about the woman at the well. Jesus meets this woman at the well. There's a dialogue. Jesus says, give me something to eat, something to drink. She says, why are you a Jew asking me, a Samaritan? And it goes back and forth. And in the end, she believes that Christ is the Messiah. She believes in Jesus. But then the Bible shows us something interesting. As soon as she believes who Christ is, verse 28 says, the woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. This woman gets saved. This woman is confronted with the truth of Jesus. And the first thing she does, she leaves her water pot. This is wonderful because here is this woman that this was her mission in life. She's coming to the world for water. But when she meets Jesus, she leaves her initial mission. And she goes on another mission. She leaves the initial mission. That sounds like a tongue twister. She leaves that and she goes into the city and starts to witness to people. The first thing she does. I remember when I got saved. I go home and the first thing I did is tell people that I lived with. I'm a Christian. First thing. I'm born again. Because people tell others about good things that happen to them. People tell others about good things that happen to them. To me, when I got saved, it was the best thing that happened to me. It was a good thing. Yeah. And I went and wanted to tell others. If you know, when people get engaged, they tell other people. People start dating, they tell other people. People they have a child, they tell other people. People find a good restaurant, they tell other people. Hey, you need to go to that restaurant. People always tell me, Pastor, you need to go to that restaurant, man. Hey, the food is nice there, man. This is what people do. Then how much more, when we come to Christ, we should be sharing Christ with everybody. Can I say to you today, a very simple phrase, found people, find people. Found people, find people. See, sharing the gospel brings growth. John 4 verse 31, after the woman goes into the city and starts telling people about Jesus, the disciples turn up and they've gone to get Jesus some food. And the Bible says that Jesus was kind of weary from his journey, and so they've gone into town to get Jesus some food. So they come back after Jesus is speaking to this woman. And then the Bible says that they go to give him some food. And so in verse 31 of chapter 4, it says, In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat, of which you do not know. And they're like, hey, did someone just slip him a sandwich or something? Because of pay and cocoa bread, what's going on here? What does he know about? Who fed him? Jesus is saying, when I was evangelizing, when I was witnessing, when I was proclaiming the gospel, he said, it was like food to me. It energized me. See, to the Christian, when you are sharing your testimony or the gospel, in your spirit, something is going to be energized. Just like when you're reading the Bible, just like when you're praying, just like when you're in fellowship with one another, you're being energized. And the same is when you're sharing the gospel. Now, many Christians do not share their testimony. will not preach the gospel, do not want to come and evangelize. And what happens is, this is why they stop growing. Jesus is saying, I've had food. What he means is, I'm edified, I'm strengthened. See, if you don't eat, you receive a lack of energy. Evangelism is the most important job of the church. Everything else steps aside. Everything else in the church steps aside. But evangelism. Anything else. This is what we're here for. This is the most important thing that we do. Evangelism. I've heard it being said, evangelism is like the emergency services. When you're driving in your car and then you start to see some lights and some red and blue lights flashing, and then you start to hear a noise, and it could be ambulance, could be fire, could be police. But when you see that on the road and it's coming towards you, it's coming behind you, you know you need to pull over. You go, I got to get to work. Don't matter. Pull over. This is more important. Evangelism is like that. When it comes to evangelism, all other missions, all other motives, all other goals come over to the wayside. Evangelism is first and foremost. Problem is, many Christians, they get saved, and some people, they've never given themselves to evangelism, so they never grow, they never develop. Some Christians, they did give themselves to evangelism, but as they get older, they start to feel, well, I paid my dues. I've been on many outreaches. I don't need to be on outreach. I don't need to evangelize anymore. Oh, I'm getting more busy now. I've got a career now. I'm studying now. I've got kids now. And you say, oh, no, but I'm older now. I'm wiser now. Can I say to you, well, that's like saying, well, I've ate enough in my first 20 years, and so I think I'm going to stop eating now. Well, if you stop eating, you're going to die. And the same is with evangelism. Evangelism, you never grow out of it. It is the first and foremost mission of the church. But it's not just the first and foremost mission of the church. It's what helps us to grow. Sharing the gospel will make you grow as a Christian. People that do not share the gospel stop growing or don't grow. Because what it is they experience a faith problem. Faith needs to be exercised. Have you noticed the way that God has designed us? Is that it's use it or lose it. Have you noticed that the way that God designs us, you use it or you're losing? That's the same in your mind. If you study the plasticity of the brain, it's the same. Neural pathways, if you don't use them, you lose them. Simple as that. Same with muscles. If you don't use certain muscles, you'll lose it. And the same is with sharing the gospel. Because if you don't use your faith, you're going to lose your faith. See, many people that don't share the gospel, well, let me speak about some of the problems that will arise from people that refuse to share the gospel. One is they do not conquer their fear of man. And the Bible says the fear of man is a snare. It entraps you. You'll be insecure. If you will not continually share the gospel, slowly you start to fear man and fear his opinion. And then you want to fit in with him. And the Bible says, and I've preached it many times, you know what? To be friends with the world is to be enemy with God. The other thing is they start to think, oh, this preaching gospel thing, it don't work, man. It's not going to work, preaching the gospel, you know, it don't work. I meet people all the time. I remember meeting a guy recently, a few months ago. He says, yeah, the church is dying. Church is dying. Churches are dying everywhere. Churches are not growing. I said, well, our church is growing. Oh, yeah, yeah. And then he went, oh, yeah, but young people don't want to be in the church. Our church is full of young people. People that do not share the gospel, they no longer believe that God can use them. They no longer see. See, when you remain evangelistic, it gives you longevity. What I mean by that is that you remain on the cutting edge. See, the cutting edge, this is something, it's just personal, it's just the way I'm built, wired, I don't know. The Holy Spirit filled me. I want to be on the cutting edge of what God is doing. I don't want to be in the background. I don't know if it's pride or I don't know what it is. I don't want to be in the background. I don't want to, hey, God is doing this and doing that and I'm just sitting there. I want to be on the cutting edge of what God is doing. I want God to be using my life to accomplish something. If you want to remain on the cutting edge, evangelism is what keeps you there. Evangelism is what keeps you focused on the main thing. Ephesians 6 verse 15. We know this is speaking about the armor. And part of the armor, he says, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. A part of the defense mechanism in your life is sharing the gospel. It's a defense mechanism that if you will be someone who shares the gospel, it will protect you so that you will have longevity. Because sharing the gospel keeps the church looking outward, not inward. What do I mean by this? If we start to look inward, we worry about all the problems on the inside. How many of there's always problems in the church? There's always some nutcase that don't want to talk to another nutcase. I mean, let's just say, there's someone that got yourself in a little tiswas, you know, you've got your, I don't want to say knickers in a twist, because it's like, you know, I don't know, maybe they offend someone, but the reality is, you know what I mean, there's someone who's got some, and then the whole church will just get dragged into this little nonsense. Why? What's the area here? Oh, well, what happened was, and it's something stupid. Something so stupid. But if we're not focused on evangelism, we make little things big things. Yeah. Well, they were my friend, and they sat next to her. Well, he said this to me. You focus on small things. Let me throw this out there. People with small hearts make small things big. People with small hearts make small things big. You've made a big thing out of something so small. Like, what? Oh, Pastor. Okay, what did they do to you? Tell me, what did they do to you? I'm going to get the. What did they do to you? Oh, you know, they kind of hurt me. And you know what? If you're a new convert, I mean, not new converts, we're just all crazy. I was crazy. So I was the most craziest new convert. So I'm not dissing no one who's new. If you're new, we love you. You know what? That's the part of it. But after you've been in church a little while, because you're not focused outward. See, you can gossip about me. You can talk about me. You can treat me funny. You can shake my hand and look at me weird. You can, I don't want to listen to this preaching. We should get that one. I'm just glad I'm saved. Amen. It really does. I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. People will always do things against you.
Yeah. Good preaching.
People will always upset you. I will upset some of you. Master, what did he do? Why did he do that? Why did he? You're on your way to heaven. Be like, oh, maybe he had a bad day. Maybe he forgot to call me. Maybe, oh, who knows? I'm not going to make a big thing out of it. It's a small thing. See, evangelism is what keeps you from being self-centered Christianity. You come to church, someone's sitting in your seat. Hmm? You know, I sit there. This is my seat. Look at them. Sitting there like they own the place. Why aren't you just glad a new person is here? Amen. Why are you just glad a new person's here? New people come, a new person comes, they come there as worldly as the world is worldly. They're just worldly. They come in the church, the way that they dress, they're acting all funny. Oh, Pastor, this person is doing this, this person is doing that. Listen, they're new. Just love them. Are we not just glad that they're here? They're here and they're receiving the gospel. They're changing bit by bit. Have you forgotten how you was when you came in? Like I said, I was as nuts as the days long. You start to get focused on the wrong thing. Who's dating and who's getting married and who's driving this and who's wearing that. Listen, we pray that everybody be blessed here. We pray that everybody gets married and everybody has children. and everybody lives in a nice house, and everybody drives a nice car, and everyone has a nice job, and we all live happily ever after. And if it does or it doesn't, that's up to God. But that's not our focus. Our focus is souls. Our focus is the lost. And when you stop focusing on the lost in yourself, you're going to find things to complain about. You're going to find things that are going to settle in your heart, and you start to become very judgmental. You've become the church expert now. You're a church consultant. Ecclesiology. I noticed this. That brother's tires, it's slightly to the left. Slightly to the right. That sister's skirt, it's 1 millimeter too short. Sister, you're not a 12, you're a 14. Brother, when was the last time you had a fade? Why are you worrying about all this stuff? Why are you worrying about all this stuff?
That's a really awesome.
Don't worry about it. Get out, get focused. Yes. Praise God. People are getting saved. Down the line, they'll learn. They'll learn how to get a fade. Just start wearing a size. That's just the reality of it. But it's not. People that are not focused on evangelism, they become weird. They become a weird Christian. They become weird because they become more and more kind of like Christianized. No, churchyized. I don't know what it becomes. And they forget how to even deal with unsafe people. They forget even how to deal. You forget. One of the things I try not to do, and you know, I've been saved 18 years. Half of my life now I've been a Christian. Half of my life. And so, a lot of things I don't know nothing about because I've been saved. But one, I always try to think, but what was it like when you wasn't saved, Courtney? What did you think about that? What was your thought if someone came up to you and said that? What was your thought if you came in and saw that? What would you think? And when your mind is constantly trying to reach people and evangelize, it keeps you fresh. It keeps you alive. It protects you from becoming religious. See, let me give you a few rewards of the evangelist. It brings the blessing of obedience. See, God blesses when you obey Him. How many believe that? Every time you obey Him, God will bless you. And when you witness, you're obeying Him. Because remember He said, go into all the world and preach, proclaim this gospel to every creature. So when you're witnessing, you're obeying God, God blesses the obedient. Not only does it that, it gives you supernatural provision and revelation about Christ and who God is. Supernatural revelation and a provision about Christ. Because let me tell you this why. Because when you start to witness to somebody, God is going to give you more of Him and reveal more about Him so that you can share more of Him. Why should God give you more when you're not distributing what you've got? Why is God going to give you more if you're not distributing what you've got? Imagine this now. That you're like an aid worker and you've gone into one of these countries where they need food, and so we're delivering food to you, and we deliver a lorry to food to your depot, and you don't give it out. And then you call up and say, yeah, can I have more? Oh, did you hand out what you have? No. Why am I going to send you more? Hand out what you've got.
Yeah.
And this is people sitting at home reading. Well, even if they were, we'd like for them to read, but I don't know what they're sitting at home doing. But they're coming to church, listening. Never growing, ever knowing. You know why? It's because you're not distributing it. If you start to share, as you're speaking to people, God gives you revelations. Many times I'm witnessing to someone, counseling someone, talking on the phone to someone, and things come in my head that I never even thought about before. Because God said, listen, take no thought what you're going to say. He says, in that hour that you need it, I will show you things and give you things. And this is how we get revelation, because we're sharing it.
Come on.
But if we're just sitting on it, no. It motivates discipline. Reading, praying, Sometimes, listen, if you're just not witnessing, you're just reading and praying, 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 it comes up, why am I doing this? Reading and praying, reading and praying, why am I doing this? When you start witnessing, it motivates you because you're going to start telling people about Jesus and they're going to ask you a question. Yeah, but what about that? I didn't really think of that. And you go back and you read. Oh, let me see. What's that? I say, now I know. I'll come back for you. Yes. And that's how you learn. You witness to someone and then you get tongue-tied and you get frustrated. And sometimes it goes right. Sometimes it goes wrong. Many times I start to witness someone and get in an argument. And then I'm like, oh, God, forgive me. And so it motivates me to pray. It will motivate a godly testimony. If you witness to people on your work, you're more likely to live like a Christian. Because listen, they're going to remind you. Yes. Christmas is coming, and they want to invite you out to the Christmas party. Yeah, some of you were, oh, what should I do? Oh my God, why did he mention that now? You've told everyone you're a Christian, and then you've gone out and brought your dress for the Christmas party. You turn up with a hat, wowzers. Think about it. You realize, all right, if I'm a Christian, I've got to live a certain way, man. It enlarges your heart for the love of people. Because there is nothing like evangelism that will enlarge your heart for people. See, it gives you a big heart because you're going out of your way to witness to other people. And it's a largeness of heart. It shows the love of Christ. Imagine if we found out some guy in New York has the cure for Ebola. And he's had it for ages. And we said, why didn't you? He said it was a bit too inconvenient. He didn't want the pressure of the press and pattern, and it was just too inconvenient. So we would both, you wicked, evil. Thousands of people dying, kids, boys, girls, men and women, mothers, grandchildren, all of these people have died and you had the answer, but you couldn't be bothered to be inconvenienced. That's what we would say. We have the cure for the sick soul of the sinner. Listen, you could be a Christian and still die of Ebola and make it to heaven. The worst thing that can happen to an Ebola victim is you die. But if they're a Christian, they will go to be into the arms of Christ and never feel pain and suffering again. But a sinner, when they die, they're going to a devil's hell, and their punishment and their suffering has only just begun. And we had the cure. How can we really say that we love people? Let me try to wrap this up pretty quick. The end of this sermon is I've entitled it, In the Light of Eternity. And what I mean is, when you think of things with an eternal mindset, it changes how you live. There was a film many years ago, I think it was a Steven Spielberg film, I think that's the guy's name, who directs all these high-tech films. And so, this is years and years and years ago, I think it was in the 80s or the 90s, I don't know. It was called Schindler's List. In Schindler's List, it's supposed to be based upon a true story. I haven't studied it out, but basically in World War II, the Germans were taking over Jewish companies. They were just confiscating it. You're a Jew, we're taking your company. And so this guy Schindler, he goes to a Jew and he says, listen, give me your company, put it in my name, I'm a German, and I'll let you work here. They're going to take it away from you anyway, so you might as well give it to me, and then I'll allow you to work here. And so I think reluctantly the guy sees the sense in it, so he gives Schindler his company. And so Schindler is all about making money. That's all he's doing. He just wants to make money. But over the course of time, he gets to know all these Jewish people that are working for him. Mothers, fathers, husbands, wife, children, couples that are dating and engaged, young couples, old couples. And as he's making tons of money. But he's getting to know these people. And something happens along the course of the way where one of these SS Nazi generals says, listen, we're going to take all your Jews and send them to a concentration camp. And now Schindler is connected with these people. He's got to know these people. And he says, no, I need them. They're my Jews. The commander says, listen, they're just Jews. Take them. We'll give you new Jews to work in your factory. He's like, no. And so he doesn't want to let on that he cares for them. So he says, no, no, I need them. They're skilled. I don't want to train people. They said, this is what we're doing. Schindler comes up with a plan. He says, this is what I'll do. I'll buy them. And they're like, what? He says, yeah, I'll buy them. And so he gets all the money he's made. All the money that he made. Remember, he went in to make money. He gets all this money. And he puts a price on each head of a Jew. I don't know if it was like $1 or $10 or half a dollar. I can't remember what it was. But he gets all the money and he buys all these Jews. But he can't buy all of them. I think he might buy hundreds of them or 100 of them. But he can't buy all of them. But he buys them and he saves them from going to be killed. The war ends. And at the end of the film, Schindler, all these Jews come around Schindler because they realize, because you bought us, we were saved. We would have died before the end of the war. But Schindler looks, and I never forget this, he looks at his car and he thinks, if I would have sold this car back then, I could have bought more Jews. And they would be standing here. But because I didn't bother, I didn't want to sell my car, I couldn't buy them. So now, they went off to the concentration camp. They were incinerated, they were killed, they were shot. And he starts to look at, he's desperate now, he's looking at his car. I think he might look at his suit. I remember he looks at his ring and says, listen, I could have bought two Jews. Two more people would be standing here. I could have saved. And he realizes that he was so focused on the material, he missed the opportunity to save people. What about us? Are we so busy in our own lives that we have no time anymore to really reach out to the lost? It's all about me. It's about my education. It's about my college. It's about my job. It's about my career. It's about when I get married. Listen, those things are nothing wrong with those things. But anything that is distracting you from reaching souls, there was a story about a man that was accused of a crime. This is like back in the days when there were kings and horses and all of this. And so this guy's convicted of this crime. And so he was falsely accused. So his mom travels miles, days, goes to the king of that land and says, listen, my son has been accused of this crime, but it's false. And the mom is pleading with the king, please. He's going to be hanged in days in the town square. He's innocent. And she's pleading. She's telling the king the evidence. She moves the king and the king changes his... Well, the king makes a decree and the king says, listen... And he writes a letter and he calls one of his messengers and he gives it to him and he says, I want you to ride into that town and stand in the center of that town and declare and say, thus saith the king, so-and-so has been given clemency. He is free and he is innocent. And so here is this messenger. He's riding, he's riding, he's riding. And he rides a day, a whole day. And he gets to the nighttime and he sees one little town and he just stops there enough to rest the horse and just have something to eat. And then he starts riding again all throughout the night. And he comes into another town in the daytime and he does the same plan. I'm just going to stop for an hour. I need to rest the horse, get something to eat. I've got to get to this town. And as he stops in that town, what it is that there's like a carnival going on in the town. And these clowns start coming out and they're juggling and they're falling over each other and they're playing music. And while he's there, he's eating, he starts to look at these clowns and he's watching them and he's laughing and he's joking. And people start to gather around and they're clapping and they're telling jokes and he's having a good time. And then the carnival ends and he realizes it's evening time. He's wasted the whole day. And he gets back on his horse and he rides into the town. And as he rides into the town, here is this guy with the rope around his neck. And before he can do anything, they drop the bottom and the son dies. They hang the son. It's too late. He had a message from the king, but he was distracted by the clowns. He had a message from the king to save a man's life, but he was distracted by the futility. How many Christians, how many of us, well-intended, have a commission from the king to meet people at the right moment, at the right time, and tell them about Jesus? How many people are around us, on our jobs, in our neighborhoods, in our families, on our schools and colleges, that God has placed us there, not just so that we could prosper, not just so that we could excel, not just so that we could be good and have things, but God has placed us there because there's someone there that may not live another day, another week, another year, another 10 years, may not meet another Christian before they pass into eternity. And God has placed us there, but we're distracted by the clowns, by this world, by entertainment, by the music, by the lights, by the lure of fashion and material things, by what the world would think of us, and we're distracted, and we come into the house of God and we want more from God to consume upon ourselves without saying, you know what, God, there is a mission, and that mission is that souls would be saved. Ezekiel 3 verse 18. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him a warning, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn him of the wicked and his wicked ways to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hands. You know what the Bible says is that when we don't share the gospel with people, we've got blood on our hands. Evangelism is not an event, it's a lifestyle. There are people all around us all the time. John 4 verse 35 says, do not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Do not say, Jesus is saying, do not say, don't say this, don't think this, don't be like this, that there's still time, that I can, oh, there's still time. Let me sort out me first. Let me sort out this first. Then I'm going to commit myself to that. Jesus says, don't think like that. Don't say that. He says, behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for the harvest. This is 2,000 years ago. Jesus says, people are ready to get saved. If they were ready 2,000 years ago, what are they like now? What are they like now? Luke 10 verse 2. Then he said to them, the harvest truly is great. There's no problem with finding sinners. There's no problem with, there's not like a lack of sinners. There's no problem with sin. Sin is doing what sin does. See, I would say, you know what, if gangs stopped, perversion stopped, pornography stopped, crime stopped, there was no betting shops, no pubs, poverty stopped, all of these things stopped, then I'd be like, boy, we're kind of out of business. We're out of business. But those things are not stopping. Those things are prevailing. They're increasing. Jesus says, listen, there's not a problem with the harvest. The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will send out laborers into the harvest. The problem is not where we outreach. The problem is how many people can we get on outreach? Remember this. The only thing that you will take with you into eternity is the souls that you saved for Jesus. The only thing that you're going to take with you into eternity. If we were to say, what is the most valuable thing you have right now? What is your most prized possession? Other than, you know, your wife or your kids, what is the most prized possession? And you may hold it here. It could be your education, could be your car, could be your house, could be your job, your career, could be something you purchased. What do you hold there? Imagine it vanishing. Because when you go into eternity, that's what's going to happen. It's going to vanish. See, the problem is not having things. The problem is when things have you. The problem is not you having things. And let me say to some people here, there may be some here that God is calling you into the ministry, but you'd be like, no, I don't want to get sent out because, you know, I've heard the horror stories. And maybe some women here, you'd be like, oh no, I hope my husband's not called. Because I don't want to be a pastor's wife and go over there. No, I want to do what I want to do. We want to live in this type of house and drive this type of car and wear this type of clothes. Well, no one said you couldn't. But if you put those things before souls, there's a problem. Romans 1 verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power." Say the word power.
Power.
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. I want to end with this. The gospel has power. It is such a simple message, but it's so powerful. You've got to trust the gospel. You've got to trust it. Look at someone and say, trust it. You've got to trust the gospel. Too many times we've complexed it. We've done everything. Like, oh, what about this? What about that? What about that? What about this? Oh, I've got to dress like this, wear this, to do that. Yeah, okay, try and reach people. But listen, that will not take away from the power of the gospel. You give someone the gospel, that thing has so much. The Bible says, how much power has it got? It's the power of God. God was able to take one man who was old, when his wife was old, and make a powerful nation. God can use you and give that simple gospel message and this whole church is doubled. Because you opened your mouth and shared the gospel. The Bible shows us how powerful God is. God comes down and he wrecks the superpower of Egypt. He bags up, deals with Pharaoh, and at the end, he splits the Red Sea. The gospel has that power in it that you can preach the gospel and a whole college and a whole school and a whole area can change, and God can just split every obstacle and every way that doesn't seem there's a way. God can open a door that no man can open, and he shuts doors that no man can shut. That power is hid in the gospel. That gospel message you preach can bring walls down, like the walls of Jericho. You may know someone, Pastor, he would never get saved. He's bad to the bone. She would never get saved. You don't know her. She's just hurting. Listen, preach that gospel. The Bible said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. One gospel message, one gospel witness, one preaching of the gospel over the pulpit, in a concert, in a play, on the streets, over a mic, on a speaker, can break down the hardest of hearts. Yeah. And we know why. You know why I know that's true? Because some of you are saved. Yeah. There's some of you here, people would not believe that you were here serving God. Can I say to you, people want the gospel. They may not know they want it, but they want it. They're looking for the gospel in a boyfriend and a girlfriend. They're looking for the gospel in sex, in drugs, in alcohol. They're looking for the gospel in a pub, in a club. They're looking for gospel in music, in drugs, in nicotine. They're looking for the gospel. We got it. And they may, oh, we don't want you, your Bible basher. They may not take your flyer, throw it on the floor, rip it up in front of your face. But inside of you, you're going to say, I know you want it. I know you want it, and I'm going to give it to you. And I'm going to come out week after week, raise my voice and preach. I'm going to come into work and love you, make you a cup of tea, and put the mug underneath the track. They want it. They do want it. They need it. Too many times, you know why we don't? Because any little resistance, we back off. Oh, no, they don't want it. No, keep pushing. Pass the resistance. Push. You want it. I know you want it. I'm going to give it to you, man.
Come on.
Give it to you. Yeah. I'm going to let you know that Jesus is alive. Yeah. Jesus is Lord. Jesus can save you and change you. That gospel seed gets down deep inside of you. Can I say to you, we don't save people. It's not your responsibility. Pastor, I've never seen no one get saved yet. Listen, you're thinking about it too much. It's not your job. What does it say in the beginning? It didn't say go into all the world and save people. No, it said go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. Who gets saved is God's business.
Yes.
But the proclaiming is our business.
Oh, yes.
That's our business. You stand up, we ask you to preach on an altar call, you did your best, no one got saved, that's up to God. Don't get depressed, oh, that's it, I'm not meant to be. Listen, that's just the way it is.
Yeah. It's true, good preaching.
Listen what it says, 1 Corinthians 3 verse 6. I planted, Apollos, this is Paul speaking to the church in Corinth. He says, I planted, so he says, I'm the one who planted the seed. Apollos watered the seed. So he came after me and he started preaching a little bit more. But he says, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters is anything, but God who gives the increase. It's God. And this is where prayer comes, because you need to be praying, God, lead me to an open heart. Those people in my workplace, God, open an opportunity. Make an opportunity. Let their hearts be open that I can just tell them the word and it will go in there. God, help me to water these seeds that have been sown in my testimony as I'm telling them, speaking to them about Jesus and the gospel, telling people, you've got to pray, God, bring the increase. Breathe upon that seed I've sown. Water that seed I've sown. As you would pray, you've got to work and pray. Work and pray. Work and pray. When you come on outreach, you're praying on a Saturday. Say, God, lead me to an open heart. See, listen, we're not paying people to hand out flyers. We don't, it's not flyers that we want to get rid of.
Come on.
I'll come and just hand out flyers. Hand out loads of flyers, loads of flyers, loads of flyers. Yeah, we understand if you're promoting something, you want to distribute the most flyers. But you may come on outreach and witness to one person. And it was the right person at the right time. You had the right words. And right there, they get saved.
Yeah.
That's what you need to pray for. If every one of us came to outreach and all we did is witness to one person and got one person saved each week, take down this wall. We're going there. Great joy is reserved for the evangelist. There is nothing like seeing people's lives changed from the gospel. It still gives me great joy. There's nothing like it. Just listen, there really is nothing like it. When you, it's people's lives that have been changed by the preaching of the gospel. They were, and just to see them here, it brings more fulfillment. Money can't fulfill you like that. We all need money. We're not against money. Things, yeah, you get them, they amuse you for a while. And then afterwards, it's like, I'll just stay. But week in, week out, seeing someone whose life is being changed by the power of your witness brings joy. And not only that, not just here on earth, but imagine when we get to heaven. When nothing we take with us, our education, our degree, we go, in heaven, we say, hey, so, what did you get on your degree then? How did you do? Oh, wow. So what car did you drive on earth? Oh, that one. I wanted that one. Oh, where did you live? Oh, that's a nice postcode. Oh, really nice. How many of you want me talking about that?
Postcode.
People will be coming up to you that you handed out flyers to, and they said, I took it home, and I read it, and I prayed, and I went to a different church around the corner. I went to somewhere. All of this will be happening. People coming up to me will be like, my. I never realized what my efforts were doing. People come up to you, you know, I was about to commit suicide, but I heard you preaching, and all I got when I was walking down the high street was, Jesus loves you. And it just rung on my mind. You know how I got saved? Is that a guy from Rotherhithe Church met a guy that he used to know in school. He went to Stockwell Park. And so a guy in Rotherhithe had been saved 6 months. His name was Peter. And he gave a flyer to a guy whose name is Damien. And he just gave him a flyer and witnessed to him. Damien took the flyer home and put it on top of his fridge. Damien was my friend. I went round Damien's house to smoke weed and drink Tennent's. I was a bum, man. I go around his house and I'm looking in his house. And so on top of the fridge is Rizla, and you're doing all of that stuff, nonsense. I don't want to say too much, educate people. Oh, yeah, what else do you need? And I see this tract. I said, who gave you this? He said, yeah, this guy from Stockwell Park, and he had this puffer jacket, and he had a gold tooth. And I was like, what? Christian with a puffer jacket? Gold tooth. Like, yeah, like a cap back to it. I thought, what kind of church is this? flyer. I said, I'm going to visit this church. And 6 months later, I walk into the Rotherhithe Church and I get saved. Imagine if Peter, who was only 6 months saved, didn't go on outreach that day. Imagine if Peter did go on outreach and he saw Damon and he's like, oh, he ain't going to get saved. That's a little roughneck. And you know, the reality, Damon didn't get saved. He never did come. He came to church a few times with me, but I don't know if he's saved now. If he's saved, praise God, I still pray for him. But the reality is, you never know. And in heaven is when real, everything we've done is going to be revealed.
That's true. Good preaching.
You want to grow as a Christian. It's very simple. The Bible, prayer, stay in church, and tell people about Jesus. And you will not only grow and remain, you will excel and see God use your life greatly, and you will do great damage against hell. And you will live a blessed life. I want every head bowed, every eye closed.
We hope you've been blessed, edified, and challenged by this sermon to reach the lost, make disciples. For more information on who we are and what we do, visit us online at www.phcwandsworth.com.